We're in 1 John tonight. This is our last message in our series on 1 John. And some of you are going, I thought you'd never get there. I'm very excited probably for me to be quiet now. But we've made it through the five chapters. I think I was talking to Alyssa, wasn't it? The other day we were talking and you marked down in your Bible. I think I started almost exactly 3 years ago this week. So been a three-year study to get through these five chapters, but, you know, I don't preach every Sunday. So, Kevin, when you keep coming back, I'm still in the same series, third time back, and I'm still at it. But we praying about a different direction, I believe, after this series. The Lord's going to have me to go to the book of Jeremiah. And some of you are thinking, oh boy, 52 chapters, we'll be there for the rest of our lives. But those are contexts more than they are individual verse studies. So hopefully it won't take 20 years to get through that. But I believe it's some very pertinent, as I've been reading and studying in the book of Jeremiah, it just reminds me of today. And it reminds me of the judgments and the things, how we as our own country here has turned away from the Lord just like Israel did. And I think that's going to be a beneficial study to us as we get into it. But tonight we're just in the last, we're in the last chapter, the very, very last verse of the book. 1 John, let's turn there together and read just this brief, small verse, and we'll get into our short study tonight. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for how you've just blessed and this good study of this little epistle in the end of the New Testament. Lord, what a tremendous amount of wealth for us as Christians is found in this book. And Father, I do ask that tonight as we conclude, as we wrap up with this last verse, as we study a few things and contemplate, Lord, where we've come from in this good study, that our hearts would be encouraged as believers to be confirmed, to be assured, to have a solid footing, a solid foundation of what we believe and why we believe it in these days of so much controversy, so much change, and so many differing philosophies. Lord, just bless now this study tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I know several times I've reviewed all through the book, and I'm not going to do that tonight, but if you think back through our study, there's been several things that just keep coming back up that John hits home. And the main thing that I keep reiterating and hope that you take from this study is that John lays things out in black and white. It is truth or it is error. It is truth or it is a lie. It is the children of God or the children of Satan. It is Antichrist or Christ. It's no middle ground in between them. There's no gray area. And it is either the truth or it's not the truth. And so many times throughout the book, John talked about those who tried to maybe believe that they were in the truth, but really they were following a lie and they were deceived and they were saying, oh, we walk in light, but their lives were in darkness. And they said that they loved their brother, but yet they hated their brother. And so many different things that we've studied. There's either one side or the other, and John tries to uncover those that kind of try to straddle the fence or play both sides, you know, like a politician almost. You know, they try to appeal to a multitude of groups, different characters. They can talk to a liberal group one time and support them, and maybe it's an environmental liberal agenda or something, or climate change or global warming. They're all supportive. Then they can come talk to a conservative group about how crazy the EPA is, and they just kind of play both sides of the fence. That's the way sometimes many Christians are. No, we liked when we're with God's people, when we come to church on Sunday or Wednesday night, and when we're around the church, we like to talk about the things of the Lord, and we put on a little pious look to ourselves, and we dress up nice, and we talk about spiritual things, and our lives are completely opposite of that. That is typically the description of the modern-day Christian in America that call themselves Christians. We say we walk in light, and yet we walk in darkness. And these things that John's been coming to, especially in chapter 5, we've looked at these clear-cut assurances. We talked about the fact that the Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Christian has eternal life. The Christian has an audience with God. He is secure in Christ, and he understands the difference between the world and Christ. Those are clear-cut assurances that John concluded his book with. We spent several weeks going through those in chapter 5. And now it just seems kind of odd at the end of the book. John just kind of seems like he just throws this verse in. Oh, by the way, little children, you're the dearly beloved that I've been talking to, and my dear Christians, don't forget to keep yourselves from idols. It kind of seems, well, why in the world is John throwing this in here at the end? Why, that doesn't seem to fit anywhere. Well, if you understand really maybe what an idol is, and let's look at quickly this little verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This verb in the passage, keep yourselves, is a very unique word in the New Testament. It's mentioned here, and then it's also mentioned three or four times maybe in the Gospel of John, and John's the only writer that really uses this unique Greek word. And it has the idea of an armed guard standing out ready to withstand an attack. He is outside maybe the palace or something. I know Chris and Brendan went to Buckingham Palace and they saw the little guards in their black hats. And I remember way back when I was a senior in high school, we went to London and I saw the same guards there. And Pastor and I went to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and there's the Marines at Arlington Cemetery that are watching. They're standing guard. They're marching. And, you know, you see the little tricks. They say that people at Buckingham Palace, they're not supposed to be able to move or laugh or talk or anything. And people try to play tricks on them and do crazy things to get them, but they just stand there real solid. You know, they're standing guard. They're watching. Or it's like maybe a Secret Service agent who's watching a politician or the president, and they're always alert. To have this job of being a security guard or to have a job of guarding something, you're not supposed to be like Asa on the Andy Griffith Show, who sits in the bank asleep with his gun that falls apart and the handle comes off and, you know, oh, what's going on here? And the gun all falls out. Oh, I'll get that fixed one day. And his bullets had a bunch of mold on him and rust and he didn't know what in the world was going on. That's not being an alert guard. These security guards are trained. They're trained to be alert. They're trained to be observant. They're trained to watch everything that's going on. To know, is that a possible attack or not? The same type of wording is used for us as God's people. To keep ourselves from idols, to be vigilant, to be alert, to stand guard outside the door of our heart and watch. Could that possibly be an idol in my life? Is this becoming an idol? Is this something that's distracting me from the Lord? Is this something that's going to cause me to maybe go toward this middle path or listen to these false prophets that John has been talking about in chapter 4 and 5? In other words, there are two sides here, and I've got to guard against the attacks of error. Error is always on the offensive. Satan doesn't rest. He doesn't sit back and think there's nothing going on. He's ready to take down every single one of God's people. We've been in our Bible class. We've been talking a little bit about the book of Revelation. My juniors and seniors are going to do some posters about the chronology of the book of Revelation and some of the seals and trumpets and things. So we'll see what kind of artists we have, or maybe they're good printers on the computer and can print something off. We'll see. But we've been talking about the book of Revelation a little bit. We've been talking about some of the judgments that go on there. We've been talking about how Satan really thinks he's got a shot. And even after he gets out of the bottomless pit, I mean, here he's locked in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he gets out and he says, you know what, I still got a chance. You know, I'm going to go and I'm going to get all these people that are dissatisfied during the millennium, and I'm going to gather them together. And it says in chapter 20 that he gathers them toward Gog and Magog in that geography, and they say, we're going to go get Jesus in Israel, we'll show him. He still thinks he can win. And so he is always on the offensive. Of course, God just cast down fire from heaven and swallows him up and done with him, and they're all in the lake of fire and it's over. But he believes that he can have you, Christian. He believes that Jesus can't stop him. And we talked about here in chapter, look for example in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan believes he can have you. And he's always out there trying to attack. He's trying to put up maybe an idol in your life that's going to distract you. Something that's going to pull you away from your service to the Lord. Something that you're going to try to begin to love more than maybe you love God. Something that's going to hinder and deter you from God's service. And there's so many things in our society today that we could talk about. There's so many things in our Christian lives that come up that we are so easily just pulled away from and kind of stray a little bit. You know, I'm going to lose my focus spiritually. Satan is happy for that. I'm going to get that Christian. He believes he can have the victory, but we know in verse 18 that wicked one's not going to touch you, but he's going to try really hard. As God's people, then, we have to be alert. We have to keep ourselves from idols. That's in the middle voice here in the Greek, and that has the idea that you've got to do it. There are things that God does for us, but there are things that we have to do ourselves. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We talk about that with students a lot, Ms. Pepperd and I. You know, you can do whatever you can to lay it out for them. Hey, let's get the work done, lay everything out for them, and then they just refuse to do it. And there are some people that are like that. God is going to set it up, and He's going to prepare, and He's going to give us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us so many wonderful tools and assets for the Christian life. But in the final analysis, I've got to be vigilant. I've got to remember, I can't bring things into my life that are against God. Remember what we talked about in verse number 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's something that as an alert and vigilant guard, I've got to remember something. The world is wicked. And I'm not to go over there and dabble in it and just swallow up the things of the world. I tell you, it's very sad to me when I hear Christians saying, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't have a problem with that. Why do we have that mindset today in Christians? And I hear that a lot in young people. You know, young people say that a lot. I don't see any problem with that. Because we haven't studied out this book. And of course, in America, we've talked about it a lot. We've thrown this Bible out. We don't really focus on it in our churches much anymore. We're going to have some psychology. And I loved what Brother Ray was talking about this morning. I tell you what, we are self-centered. It's revolving around me and my little felt needs and the things that I want. And we don't have God in the center of our lives anymore. Boy, that is so subtle to come into us. But we're bringing in the world and we're allowing these idols to build up in our lives. And John is referring here and to say that young, little children, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones that are believing and trusting in Him, the ones that he was writing this through the end of the first century, the ones that are facing these heresies coming in, the ones that are facing persecutions and difficult days ahead, keep yourself from idols. Be alert. We are so carefree on our guard sometimes, aren't we? I don't see a problem with my kids doing that. It's not really that big of a deal. Well, let's stop there and let's step back and let's go to God's Word. Let's find out if it's a big deal. Let's find out what God says on it instead of what I feel about it. And if we're not careful, we can allow idols to slip into our homes, into the lives of our children, into our own lives. And we say, well, it's not that big of a deal. God will understand. And we live in that very permissive day today where do what you want to do. God will take you like you are. It's okay. And so our Christianity has been watered down. It's been kind of dumbed down. And we think God just doesn't care. Now, there are some debates about what John is talking about here. Some people believe he's talking about literal pagan idols, you know, maybe from the Roman Empire. Some believe that he's talking about idols that come into our life that we bring in, or false prophets maybe. Maybe there's some saying maybe he's talking about the false prophets from chapter 4 and 5 that come in. And all those things should and could be valid. But there's also the way that Paul defines it several times. We don't have time to look at those tonight. But many times Paul defines it as idolatry in a Christian life, of something that takes the place of God in my life. And I know you all have heard that definition, and it's a very common one. Something that I put in my life that begins to become more important than God. Something that's in my life that deters me from serving God, that causes my focus, my spiritual focus, to diminish. It's very sad when we allow things to come in our hearts like that, and I believe we're all guilty of that at some point or another in our hearts and lives, of allowing maybe something to be more important than the Lord. And it could be a variety of things that we're going to talk about tonight. You know, when you look back over the history of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we can't help but associate idolatry with the nation of Israel. Boy, is that not a just checkered past of idolatry and coming to the Lord, and then idolatry and coming back to the Lord, and just the cycles and the up and down. And finally, the Lord said, well, these people, they're now deceived. There's nothing I can do with them. And I'm putting them into judgment so that they can return to me with a remnant and serve me, and then the Messiah can come. And he had a plan for all of that. But we think about the history of Israel and the many idols that surface there, the ups and downs that they go through. You know, I think even after God delivered them with a great deliverance in the Red Sea, delivered them from Egypt, led them through the wilderness and provided for them, even when they complained and murmured 3 days after he delivered them. And God still provided for them. God met their needs. God gave them food. God didn't let the soles of their feet wear out and all those things that you read about. God took care of them, and yet they come to Mount Sinai and they get impatient. And what do? We need God. We need a real God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32 tonight, just for a few minutes, as we talk about idolatry just for a little bit. Exodus chapter 32. It's amazing to me to read through this story sometimes. And here's Moses up in Mount Sinai, almost face to face with God, hearing the words of God, receiving the law directly from God. I mean, you talk about a high and holy thing, and here's the people down at the bottom of the mountain having a big pity party about where the God is. We don't see Him. Can't have faith and patience to see what Moses is going to bring down, and we're going to have our own God. So what do? They go to Aaron in verse 1. Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. He's gone, and we can't see him, so we got to have something we can see. So Aaron said, well, let's just take the gold off your earrings and all those things, and they break them off. In verse number 4, he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool. Now, what did Aaron, by the way, say to Moses? I just threw this gold in the fire, and man, this golden calf just jumped out. I couldn't believe it. It was miraculous. Is that really what happened, Aaron? I think the Bible kind of told on him here in verse number 4. And remember, Moses wrote this book, so Moses knew. Moses wasn't fooled. He fashioned it with a graving tool. He knew what he was doing. And he made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, what a foolish statement. To witness. Now, I mean, I don't know. I know we're all, sometimes I say, boy, if I was there at Israel, I wouldn't have been that dumb. Well, I probably would have been. You know, we look at the Bible characters and say, I'd have never done that. And yeah, we probably would have done that. But, you know, to see the Red Sea parting, I mean, to see dry ground instantly and to see God destroy all the Egyptians, to see His provisions, and then to say, this golden calf is what brought us up. It's a substitute. I don't like God's way. We're going to make our own way. That, in a nutshell, is idolatry. You don't have to bow down to some idol to be an idolater. All you have to do is reject God's way and say, I want my way, a substitute way. That's idolatry. Now, that kind of redefines it a little bit for us, doesn't it? And a lot of us think, oh, well, uh-oh. Because what does the Bible say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. So in our sin, we're all rebellious. We're all idolaters. We're going for a substitute way. We don't like God's way. We want to do it my way. That's what Israel did here. Verse number 5, Aaron saw it, made a proclamation. Tomorrow there's a great feast, and the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Verse 7, look what God, this is what God said. The Lord said to Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded, and they have made a molten calf, have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. God knew exactly what they were thinking. God knew that they said, this is a substitute God. This is my idol that I'm going to worship instead. And boy, we could go through that story. The Lord was, His anger waxed hot. It says, can you blame Him? You can't. Can we blame Him with His anger, with our sin, in our lives personally? After all the Lord has done for us, and yet we're still hard-headed and stubborn like a mule. I remember, you know, running your head against the wall and not moving. I remember when I was a boy, I used to have some bad dreams and stuff. I don't know, maybe some of you had bad dreams. Some people call them nightmares, I don't know. I used to have these bad dreams every now and then, and one night I was having a bad dream, and I knew if I could just get to the light switch in the bathroom and turn the light on, I'd probably wake up and I'd be okay. Well, my mom told me later what had happened, because I had no idea. I was sleepwalking. I was walking around like a zombie. My little brother was in the bed sitting up screaming. He didn't know what I was doing. He was scared to death. And I was moving furniture around in the bedroom. I had the dressers pulled out of the wall. I had the mattress moved. I was just meandering around, didn't know what was going on. And I remember this to this day, that through my mind, I kept thinking, I can see the doorway. I can get to that light switch. It's right there. And I walked forward. And I literally remember going poof and hitting something. And I thought, it was the door case. I hit the door case. And my eyes are still closed and I'm still half asleep. I remember literally stepping over one step thinking, ha, now I'm in the doorway. Boom! And I hit something. I said, what in the world? And my mom said when she went in there to wake me up, I was on the far back corner, farthest away from the door as possible, against the back of the wall, just going, psh, psh, just hitting that wall, you know. Well, that about typifies the life of Adam Watt, doesn't it? Or all of us that hate God and rebel. And what do we do? I'm going to go through that wall and I don't care what God says. And I know I'm being kind of funny with that, but that's the way we are, isn't it? That's humanity. I don't like God's way. He's going to give me some law. Oh. Phew. He expects me to conform to it. I'm going that way. And we're sitting over there running into the wall, busting our brains out. I don't care, God. There's a doorway here. I don't care what you say. I'm doing it. That's idolatry. Idolatry and rebellion, hand in hand. I hope you see that tonight. When we rebel against God, we're picking a substitute way, my way. And that's idolatry. Just one form of it. So many other things we could look at here. These Israelites were giving preeminence to other things besides God. And we begin to kind of see why John put this at the end of his epistle. There's only two sides. There's truth and error. Which side are you giving preeminence to tonight? You giving preeminence to the world in your life? Or are you giving preeminence to God's truth in your life? Are you following the standards of the world? Which basically are none. Their standard is do what you want. That's why it's so attractive. There is no standard. I'll do what I want. I'll do what I feel I think I need to do. And you know, you talk to people, why in the world did you do that? Well, I felt like it. Well, what a stupid reason. Seriously. Because you felt like it? What about because God says it is or is not right? Boy, I'm telling you, the day is coming where when we start talking about standards, people are going to look at us like we're crazy. The day's about here, I guess. Well, I'm going to do what God says is right. What's that? Objectivity? You're supposed to do what you want. It's about you and your subjective feelings. So here, God is on this side, the truth, and the devil's over here with the lie, and the devil has his substitutes for God. You know, golden calf was just one example. He has his substitutes for God. What is it today in your life that is tempting you to be that substitute? Oh, it may not be that dumb and deaf idol like the Israelites worshipped. But I tell you what, God, what does He do? He's the truth, and what does the truth do? It confronts your sin. Why do you think people like substitutes? I'm going to worship this dumb and deaf idol because it'll never tell me I'm wrong. Well, of course not. It can't even think. It doesn't even know. So people go for things that don't confront their sin. Boy, we could talk about a lot of aspects of idols. We could do a long study through the Scripture on the many times that people have worshipped them. We could discuss the many modern idols maybe that our society has put in our lives. And if you want to know what they are, then honestly evaluate yourself tonight by asking, what is more important in my life than God? You say, well, nothing. God's the most important thing in my life. Well, you may be tempted to say that right off, but let's start thinking about our lives. Let's start thinking about what do I do in my life before I spend time with the Lord? What do I care about in my life more than spending time with the Lord? Now, that just kind of strikes every one of us in this room, doesn't it? We get busy. We run in our schedules. We jump up and got things to do and go, go, go. And I know all about that. And many of you do too. And I tell you what, many times we forget, you know what? I got to spend time with the Lord. Now, I don't want this to be sounding wrong, but do you know that you can make the ministry an idol? I don't mean that in a wrong way now. Please don't misunderstand me and say Mr. Watt was preaching against the ministry. I can get so wrapped up with me and what I'm doing, I'm going to do this for the Lord, that I forget to spend time with Him. That's dangerous. Because then that ministry is just going to go right downhill. My priority is the Lord. And I tell you, we're all guilty of that. I know I am. I tell you, there are things that we have made into our idols. I mean, it could be social media. It could be our social life. It could be entertainment. It could be our technology. It could be the love for our sports. It could be ourselves and our flesh. It could be our attitude. It could be a lot of things. You know, it could be a person. You ever think about that? It could be a person. That can be an idol in your life. And you got to be careful with that. You know, if you love someone, you're thinking maybe this is the person for you, and then ask yourself, does that person make you draw closer to God? I'll never forget, an old pastor friend of mine said that. He said, when I fell in love with my wife, I knew she was the right woman because she made me want to live better. Well, that's pretty good. Now, we all want to live better anyway. But, you know, many times we find and we, you know, fall in love or start dating these people, and then they kind of start skipping out on church a little bit here and there, and well, we don't want to serve the Lord anymore. And that's the wrong direction to go. We're kind of making idols in our lives that are kind of pulling us away from the Lord. A little deterrent instead of drawing us to Him. Does it make us to start drift away from the Lord? Better watch out for those idols that make us drift. Things that are more important than the Lord. So many different things we could look at tonight, but we have to be on guard as Christians. We have to know the things that we're weak in. Do you know your weaknesses? It's kind of hard sometimes to know them because our heart's deceitful, isn't it? It's tricky. But we ought to know, you know, if I got to watch out for that because I tend to get pulled away with that temptation. Or that tends to really affect me spiritually. Well, you better be on extra alert. Vigilance against all those things. Lord, I don't want to make an idol in my life. I don't want to be pulled away from You or be deterred from serving You. That's what an idol does. Now, how in the world could these people in Exodus 32 serve the Lord when they're down there eating, drinking, and rising up to play? They can't serve the Lord. They're worshiping an idol. Idols in our life will affect our service. They distract us and drain our resources away. We're putting all our time and all our effort and all our energy into this idol that we've set up in our life, this really important thing. And our service for the Lord is affected. You know, there's one thing about idols that I want to focus on tonight is in the last few minutes that we have. There is deception involved with idols. And I want to talk about this tonight. Of all the things we could discuss about idols, like I said, we could preach some series of messages on idolatry. But there's a deception involved with it. You know, as John said, there's two sides. There's God and truth, and there's the devil and error and all the substitutes for God and truth. And it's interesting that most professing Christians who are involved with worldliness and idols, they kind of go through stages of deceit, if you think about it. Well, first, they're deceitful about people finding out. Well, I don't want Mr. Brainerd to find out that I really like doing this worldly thing. So we're kind of deceitful about it. We kind of cover things up. I don't want my mom and dad to find out about this. I don't want my husband or wife to find out about this. I don't want the teacher to find out about this. So we're kind of deceitful about things. We don't want people to know that we have a problem or that something is a huge substitute in our life. You know what I thought about with this? Remember what happened with Rachel when she and Jacob fled away from Laban? What did Rachel take? The idols. She took the idols. And what'd she do? She hid them. And she was smart. She knew what she was doing. She put them under this big seat, and she covered them up and sat down on them and was like, well, I can't really get up and help you search or anything. It's that time of the month, you know, I just can't really do anything. And pulled her little womanly excuses on her, and, oh, okay, and he just went on. Boy, deceit. Deceit. Something about idolatry in the Bible, there's always deceit with it. First, I don't want people to know something. But then, as time goes on, the setting up of these idols in my life becomes bolder and it becomes more open, and my mentality then actually switches to where I'm no longer trying to hide them, but now I don't see a problem with them. Now the deception is not trying to hide from people. The deception is even more dangerous. It is a self-deception. Remember at the end of the book of Judges, Micah, what did he do? He stole money from his mom. And then he felt bad and turned it back in. Oh, bless you, my son. I love you so much for turning it back in. I'm going to go make you an idol. Now, what kind of mom? I'm just thinking, what in the world? But that's what we do today as our parents in America. Oh, that's okay. So I'm just glad you were up front with me. Whew, here's a reward for you. I tell you. But what did Micah think? These idols are okay. I don't have to hide them. Boy, we see sins develop like that, don't they? You think about the 80s and 90s, nobody would stand up and say they were a homosexual. Today it's celebrated. It's bold. And now the problem with that is the deception is in me. Now I've got this idol up, and I'm going to get bold and nasty about it. Who are you to tell me this is wrong? I don't see a problem with it. Get off my back. Boy, we are a selfish, rebellious country, aren't we? And so the deceit now is self-deception. I think back to Joshua chapter 24. Turn to that passage quickly. Joshua chapter 24. There's a lot of important things in this chapter. We don't have the time to look at all of it, but I tell you, one of the first verses of this chapter has always been amazing to me. In chapter 24, verse 2, this is the last chapter here. Joshua's fixing to die. And he's giving it to Israel. He's telling them, you better not serve those other gods. You better serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to do it. And all the people, oh, we're going to do it too. Yeah, lasted a little while. But look at chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. That's way back across the Euphrates and the Mesopotamian and the Fertile Crescent. Way back there when Abraham was in Ur. And who was Abraham's daddy? Terah. Notice what happens here. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served what? Other gods. You know, I've thought sometimes, Abraham went with his daddy only so far. Remember that? And then Terah died, then he went the rest of the way. I wonder if he had a kind of break with those idols. I wonder if any of those idols were carried on in, maybe by Lot, maybe by Nahor. I don't know. Maybe that's where Rachel found them. Maybe it started way back there. These idols are always there. The temptation's there. What are you going to do with it? Rachel decided she was going to take them. Abraham, he went away from them. But notice here, Joshua talks about how God delivered him, but go into verse 15. It seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods that the fathers served on the other side of the flood. Do you want the gods of the old life? The gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I tell you, we could preach a whole other message on that. We need some dads and some parents to stand up and some grandparents and say, we're going to serve the Lord. We don't want to bring those gods because that's the old life. That's the other side of the flood, and God delivered me from that flood, and He took me out of the house of Satan, and He put me in the house of God. I don't want to go back there. I don't want those old idols. But it's okay, sweetie. Go ahead and listen to whatever you want to. God doesn't care. It's okay, sweetie. I know she's going through some trouble, or he's going through trouble, and they're living together with the girlfriend, but it's okay. God still cares and loves them. We need to stand up and say, we're going to serve the Lord. Instead of just, it's okay. They don't need to hear it's okay. They need to hear it's sin. The culture says it's okay. God's Word says, you're sinning against me. Let's get it fixed. Let's repent. Let's get on our face and go to our God and get some mercy. But here's Israel, verse 20. And Joshua just tells him, you can't serve the Lord. He's holy. You people aren't. Boy, that's pretty bold, but it's true. Verse 20, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. Boy, is that not the history of Israel. Joshua pegged it. And they did pretty good. Judges chapter 2, for a little bit. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 2, early in the book of Judges, verse 11. Another generation rose up. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And there it is. The rest of the history of Israel. Served Balaam. Boy, all these things. Just idols continuing to come up. And other prophets and judges came up and preached against them. And as the time of the captivities neared, idolatry, now remember we said, first it's kind of like, well, I'm going to worship this idol, but I'm going to do it in secret. I don't want people to find out. I'm going to be deceitful about it. But over time, what happens? Idolatry became the norm. You don't have to hide it anymore. So all this sin is the norm, and we are now self-deceived. If you don't believe me that happened to Israel, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to get to this chapter when we start this study. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Look what happened to Israel. Now, Jeremiah was one of the last prophets in Jerusalem. They actually, when they took the captivities and took people away, they left Jeremiah there with the remnant of the people that were maimed and not worthy to be over there and made slaves out of, basically. He stayed there through the deportations. But look at, and he just nailed them. He told them what was going on, and they didn't want to listen to him. This is what the people, the prophets are the spiritual commentary to the history. Look at this in verse 23 of chapter 2. And here's the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. Let's start in verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. This is what God did. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. What was Israel saying? We aren't worshiping Balaam. They actually believed they were worshiping Jehovah. The deceit of hiding it turned into, sadly and dangerously, self-deception. Where, that's not an idol. I'm not. What's Jeremiah talking about? Throw him in a slime pit. Guy's crazy. We're not worshiping idols. We're worshiping Jehovah. And God says, you aren't. Look at what you're doing. Boy, I tell you, that's the danger of idolatry, is people don't admit it. They don't see it. And there's a lot of reasons why they don't see it. The main one being, we don't read this book anymore, and we don't believe its authority, and we don't believe that what it says is true. So we just make our own things up. The deception now is self-deception. We can go to many other verses in Jeremiah where even the priests, even the leaders of the people in worship and religion were leading these people in Baal worship and were convinced it was Jehovah worship. That's what we do in our lives as Christians. We set up these idols and we don't want anybody telling us about it. Do you hear what that preacher said up there? Whew. Man, he didn't need to be stepping on my toes like that. I'm not worshiping idols. How dare he think that's an idol? How dare he think that's the world? Well, when you say it on the authority of the Bible, then it's not the preacher, is it? We got a problem with the book. I'll tell you, in America today, our nation's been successful, the Lord's blessed, but I'm going to tell you, we've got a variety of idols in our country. Tons of them. Our young people are faced with them all the time. And I tell you, one that we usually think of things, you know, but one of the main ones is humanism. I think one of the main idols in this country is humanism. Me. I'm in charge. I decide. I do what I want to do. I think another one is materialism. You know, we are a very materialistic country. And we could go on and talk about more of those things. But I tell you, what does humanism do? Humanism makes me feel good about myself. Right? It does. Oh, you're good. I had a parent was talking to me in the gym and asking me, why in the world, why do these people even believe Common Core? And he was talking about that, you know, the math where you can just get your own answer however you feel confident about it. You know, if you believe 4 times 3 is 13, then that's great, no problem. And he said, I don't understand the logic. And I said, well, it's progressivism that's been here since the 30s. Where you begin out with this premise, the child's good. And since he's good, he's going to get that answer. Even if the answer's wrong, because he's good, it's going to be the right answer. Now, isn't that the most ludicrous thing you've ever heard? But it's humanism. It makes you feel good. Self-esteem. I'm right. What does the Bible do? It tells you what you are, and we don't like that. You know, we joke around about we're never as heard an encouraging word, you know, when we kind of pick on each other and stuff, but I'm going to tell you, there's some truth to that. I won't say we walk around cutting each other down all the time, but I tell you, you know, we think highly of ourselves sometimes. We start to feel good about ourselves, a little humanism coming in, and the Bible says, I'm the sword, and I'm going to chop you right up down to that. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to go crawl in a hole now and pray for 3 days. You ever feel like that? The Lord will do it to you. Go ahead and get the big head. I tell you, we are a humanistic society, and sadly, I think even in our churches, I'm going over my time, but even in our churches today, we are getting to this self-deception stage. You know what this new Calvinism stuff is? That says, well, you can sin and God doesn't care. That says, well, you do what you want because God's so loving, He's going to take you the way you are. That, I'm telling you, we are a humanistic church. What is that? That is deception. That is self-deception. I don't believe that God's actually angry at sin and God's a holy God. I believe that God doesn't care and He's going to take me just the way I am. So I'm going to be what I want to be. Like Brother Ray was saying this morning, what God can make out of you. You know what God wants to do with you, the first thing? He wants to cut you up. He wants to plow your ground up and make you nothing. And then He'll use you. Isn't that what happened to Moses and all the characters of the Bible? You can go through and God chopped them right on down. He sent Paul to a wilderness for 2 years. Why? I'm the great Pharisee doctor. Yep, you're nothing, buddy. Yeah, took him into wilderness. That's what God does. He doesn't want to take your greatness because there's nothing great in you. I pray that we, in this study that we've gone through, understand the authority of the Bible, that there is the truth and there is error. And if we aren't in this book, we won't know the difference. And our lives will be full of idols. Father, thank You for the study we've had in this book. It's been a tremendous blessing to me personally, Lord, to go through these verses in a lot of detail and to understand the truth of them. And Father, I pray it's been beneficial to these dear people as well. We love each one of them, Lord. We thank You for the families here. But Lord, we don't want to see any tragedies of our families and our young people and our any age family here in this church. But we don't want to see any tragedies of self-deception. And tragedies of leaving the Lord and doing our own thing and getting full of humanistic ideas. Lord, we want to be faithful to You. Even if it hurts, even if it costs us, even if we have to repent. Lord, I pray You'd work in our hearts. Cause us to be humble before You. And Lord, keep us. Help us to be vigilant. To be alert. You've given us all the tools and the armor and everything we would ever need. And we just need to stand watch. I pray we'd be faithful, Lord, in these days. In Christ's name, amen.